We are observing today the Feast of the Ascension. And most conversations, not that there are that many, but most conversations that I have with people about the Ascension are what is it? What is going on? I'm not going to claim to answer all of that today, but I'm sure going to try a go with the issues. Clearly, just from the readings we've had this morning, it has to do with something new. There is a new age coming. It also anticipates power and comfort from the Holy Spirit. Now, in a sense, I could say, that's it. Just remember, we'll all be fine. But I'm usually hear words about talking too long. I think if I stopped here, there might be those who say I didn't talk long enough. Then again, it might be the same message you notice. Anyway, I'm going to try to just open that up a bit. In the spirit, I want to add, of the kinds of conversations we've been having since Holy Week, really, in discerning the meaning of this, the resurrection and the other activities of God, the resurrection appearances, all of those things, and undertaking to see what that means here. Now, or does it mean anything? And I think that's a question we really should take seriously, and I think we have been. So I want to start with Scripture, just to get a grounding of some sort. In Matthew, the Ascension, well, they kind of assume it's happened, but there's really nothing said about it. In John, he does make a reference to it, but just as part of the speech, in the sense of, until I come, do whatever. They both assume, if anything, a kind of waiting period that we have ahead of us. Mark, no hint of anything like that. Mark didn't add the fancy frills. He ignores it. It's not there. But for Luke, that's where we get the story. And it's consistent with how he's been telling the story all along, how it will unfold, and how Jesus will leave and be back anew. For him, what we've been reading today, both in Acts and in the Gospel, it marks the end of the post-resurrection appearances. That's it. The post-resurrection reflections are over. And it becomes a prelude to the sending of the Spirit. The appearances are over, and the Ascension, its function, is to be a prelude to the sending of the Spirit. So, as you'll see in a few moments as I talk, it's very easy to jump ahead quickly and do a little more Spirit talk than we ought. I'll try not to anticipate too fully what we are looking forward to next week, when we reflect on the Holy Spirit. A declaration is made concerning the miracle of the Ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit. It comes in around the question about the Messiah. And that answer that says, yes, All that was said for the Messiah must be fulfilled. But the fulfilling is bigger than what we have about the Messiah in the tradition of the day. He is talking about a new way. The old way, if we may put it in that manner, the old way uses water as the medium for baptism and thereby the entrance in to the community of faith as it was. In the new way, as we read this morning, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That declaration has acquired a lot of baggage over the years. Not enough time to deal with it here, for sure. So I'm going to go ahead with the assumption that when I say, or when I read, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's what it's about. And a lot of peripheral stuff, not necessary, sometimes harmful. So, when we come to the ascension, what happens after Jesus speaks with his disciples, and as he gives a blessing, is he is elevated beyond any limits of their physical senses. He is elevated beyond limits. Neither up, down, or whatever. All limits. And then he is elevated too. Now, that does not mean he is taken into some remote heavenly dwelling. In fact, interestingly, what the ascension accomplishes by doing what it did makes it more available. They begin to find the church is filled with a life that allows Jesus' ministry to flourish in ways it otherwise could not, when that ministry is restricted to one embodied individual. Can flourish when that bond is broken. But having said that, and rejoicing in it, I am swift to add that the waiting community certainly also was an anxious community and a bewildered community. A community that has no power of its own and kept on discovering that, but then forgetting it. A community that has no power of its own, but will receive power disproportionate to its size. That little community. Just watch what's happening, it says. So the ascension, I think it's helpful to think of the ascension as a time period rather than as a one event. A time period. A time period in which we wait, which we anticipate, which we wonder, which we fear, and we can keep on adding to that list a long time. We would call it, I guess, an interim period. A period of readiness, freed by the bonds of that individuality, exploring in prayer what difference, if any, that makes. A time for the community when worship becomes the arena in which the new power is given to the church and voiced by God. Here we anticipate, here we hear about it and wonder. Worship leads into glad witness, I suppose. Sometimes, but if we did a poll, and I don't intend to, as we went out the door and said, what do you see coming out here? Well, I don't know. How many would say, glad witness is what I see? But there it is. We are called to reflect on what can happen. And this glad witness, which among many other things, asserts the world is open to new governance. The world is open to new ways of doing this stuff. Then there were problems. That hasn't changed. What needs to change is us and the methods which we use. That new governance, we're getting it by glimpses and hints. That is in a transformed community. And for them, and I think for us as a community too, things are brewing. We're not sure what has happened. We're certainly not sure what will happen. But we're sure enough, I trust, to embrace it and live through that interim, however it will look. The power I referred to earlier, when I noted Jesus' elevation beyond physical limits, I want to talk at in an anticipatory way, without distracting, I trust, in any way from the expectations of next week's worship on Pentecost. But when we consider power, we can't just toss the word out and say, okay, go. There are options, and the options make a difference. There is power over people and other things. One might say all of the creation, if we had a strange interpretation of the Genesis story. Power over. And power over is oppressive. Then there is power to. A little more difficult to express, but that kind of, I'm going to give you part of what I have. And I hope you'll grasp it well. That's paternalistic. And it may be a little better than oppressive, but I don't think so. It's a sin. Or there is power with. Power with. And that's how the Holy Spirit does it. Power with, excuse me, becomes the power to discover together. It is exercised in democratic and egalitarian ways. Well, I think of it particularly anticipating next week's events as everybody gather, huge gathering in a big city, Jerusalem. All gather, and they are empowered, each to speak in his own tongue, and each to hear the good news of Jesus Christ in it. Don't have to use our barriers. And our language doesn't have to be a barrier. It can be a sign and a part of unity. And the Holy Spirit, speaking in many different tongues, is doing, I believe, just that. Such power, where we are able to exercise it, makes the difference. Makes the difference between an institution built on self-preservation and an institution which understands its vocation as prophetic witness. And I say that to you as one who spent many years in leadership roles doing just that institution self-preservation stuff that it talks about. And repent for those times we all share in doing so. And thereby limiting our ability to exercise prophetic witness, which is what we should be about. It didn't stop it, thank God, but to limit. And it did so in a society that freed its attachment to the first century idea of God as patron, us as client. I'm not trying to criticize for what was then and how it was exercised. I believe God is capable in being present in many ways. Goodness knows we have the evidence of that. But the first century idea of God as patron with us as client doesn't work anymore, I think. Each of the notions, they're related to each other, of course, are born from an imperialistic and a paternalistic context. I mean, again, that's what it was. And as Gary reminded us in a number of our sermons in the Easter season, that's what the church was trying to deal with. The powerful show goodness toward the weak, and the weak show thankfulness by ascribing back honor. My best, but also the example I'm most hesitant to use, is one that I did use when I was back in here in this parish in the 1980s, and we started food banks. Temporary, just temporary. And yet, we're still here. We still get it. The same principles still operate. And I probably should add, they should. I mean, we're not in the business of starving people. But it really does bother me. I don't know if it's still true, but certainly recently it was true that the food bank was the fastest growing industry in our communities. Something wrong with that. And so it calls for a change in how we do it. We don't lose our kindness that is expressed in those gifts, but we give the power to do something about it. And you will all know that those who have problems with food, that it's rooted in, well, a number of things. But lack of housing is a big one, because of lack of security and ability to do what could be done. And of course, payments are the other thing. They keep getting further and further apart. I suggest again that those imperialistic and paternalistic expressions are not helpful now, but they are very present in our lives. Just read a hymn we're reading sometime, or some of our prayers. There they are, very much. We've done well in this parish, I think in the church as a whole now, really. We've done well with changing the androcentric and misogynistic language that was just accepted 2 few years ago. And we know it wasn't an easy battle to get that changed. But it is. And so now we can sing hymns that say what we mean in that area, at least. And it's wonderful. At least I think it is. And they will be written that way. But the question is raised then, is now the time to deal with the imperialistic? We've dealt with those two. How about our imperialism? Our goal would be what we call relational. Power that is democratic is power that listens equally to bishop, clergy, laity of the parish, and voices outside our home with equal respect, and makes decisions with that very same respect. Not just one of us doing it, but we together as the people of God gather, finding together what is best for the whole community. So, the Ascension is the interim. We only give 10 days in the church calendar. It's a lot more. But it's captured, I believe, in some degree at least, for Luke in those scriptures. And I trust in some of the reflections I have shared with you, affirming through the Holy Spirit that the church continues Jesus' ministry and amplifies it. That's a beautiful picture, at least to my eyes and ears. Well, I have shared this as an offering of something to kind of let the breezes blow until the rush of the Holy Spirit next week. And I have no idea what will come then. Amen.